Well, guys, I just want to start with this. In Psalm 50, it says this, Psalm 50, and this is in verse 14 and 15, it says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. We live in a time, I think, where we don't know what's going on. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. I think about the story in Exodus of the Hebrew nation in the wilderness. They were walking around in the wilderness. They had no idea where they were going. God was using this as a time to kind of refine his people, to make them holy and totally dependent on him and him alone. In fact, as they were going, I mean, they're in a desert, no food, no nothing. You know, they're complaining to Moses, hey, man, we had it better in Egypt when we were slaves. At least we had a place to stay. We had a place, you know, they took care of us. They fed us. You brought us out here to die. Wham, wham, wham. And they're just, well, the wham, wham, wham in there, but I'm sure it would be. Anyway, he was, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but what happened was God was their provision. He gave them manna. And the rule with the manna was you only could take what you had that day, only what you needed for that day. In fact, they tried to outdo that. What they said was, we're going to do some more. And when they tried to hoard it, it became rotten and was filled with worms and it was horrible and had to be cast out. What they determined was that each day God provided what they needed. No more. No less. And every day, God was faithful to provide what they needed. Let me ask you, how many of you feel like you're walking in a wilderness? Anybody? Do you feel like you're in a time of dry, a time of what's going on? I don't know what's going on. I need your provision, God. I need your help. I need something. I need your manna. God will provide what you need because God is love. Remember our verse from last week, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Look at that first part of the verse. For God loved the world. God loved us so much, what happened? He gave. He gave to the Israelites back then and he gives to us today. Every single moment, he gives us what we need until we learn to depend on him and on him alone. You could try to put your faith in a person or in your job or in your family, and eventually somehow they're going to let you down. How many of you have ever experienced heartbreak with your kids or with your parents or with a loved one or with with a job you were counting on or anybody? Yes, we all experience that because we put our hope and our faith in the wrong things. We put our hope and faith in a God that loved us so much that he gave. I love this passage so much because it speaks about the heart of God. God loved us so much that he gave. Have you ever thought about what it meant that God loved us so much? Have you ever thought about that? What the Spirit of God is saying in John here is that God loved his people. God loved his creation. God loved us so much. And in such a tremendous quantity and with such great quality that something happened as a result. You know, we've heard the maxim many, many times, it's better to give than receive. And I guess the best way we see that kind of come to pass is when we have the love makes me do it. And we come with no agenda except to serve and to give to people that don't have. And it's amazing because they're saying like, oh, what a blessing. Look at all these gifts. Look at all this food. And they're saying all these things. And we're thinking, oh, my gosh, I got the blessing. I got the blessing because I saw God provide for somebody. You know? And that's what it means. It's so much better to give than receive. Our idea of love, though, is kind of crazy. Have you ever said this? Have you ever heard someone say they love you in one breath, but then kind of curse you in the next? Like Margie's not here today. She's not feeling well. So I would hear this a lot of time. Paul, I love you, but you're such a jerk. Or maybe that was Sandra. I mean, well, you know what I'm saying? One minute, I love you, but you make me mad. One minute you're this, and the next minute you're this, blah, 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 blah. That's not love. That's not what love looks like. This is what love looks like. God so loved the world that he gave. And the Greek word gave is didome. And it's also translated, to give is not even the right translation. To be lavished upon is the translation. God loved us so much that he poured it out. He lavished us. He was over us. It wasn't that he just gave us something. He lavished it on us. It was a gift, no strings attached. So what did God give us? Let's just break down the list, and I want to go through a list. Here's the list. First thing, he gave us our being, right? God formed us in his image. For all of creation, God spoke. He spoke. There was night and day. There was water. There was land. There were animals. There were birds. There were all of these things. But for man, he took the dust. He blew his sacred breath into it, and he created us in his image. The trees weren't made in his image. The angels weren't made in his image. Nothing was made in his image except for us. We are the very image bearers of God Almighty. He formed us, and each of us is unique, unrepeatable. We are a miracle of his creative heart because God is an artist. As God reached down and formed Adam out of the dust in the earth, he reached down and formed each one of us in our mother's womb. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. That's how much God knows you. God gave us our very being. We are image bearers of God. And with Christ in our lives, we are to shine the light. I mean, that was the whole purpose of God setting apart the nation of Israel. He said, you know, I didn't set you apart because you were the greatest nation. In fact, you were the smallest nation. I didn't set you apart for any other reason except that you are to be a light to the world to show them that God is God. And they started out strong and then fell. Strong, fell, strong, fell. We do the same thing. We start out strong in our faith. We start out strong on our faith journey. God, I am in your image. I got the love of Christ in my heart, and the Spirit of God now is giving me the power to go out and whoa, no, I got to go to work. And we're strong and weak and strong and weak and strong and weak. But God gave us our very being. Another thing God gave us is our life. It says this in Genesis 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed into the lungs of Adam this breath of life. He made us unique among all his creation. He gave us life, and with the life, he gave us choices. While plants and animals are alive, there's something that separates us from the rest of creation, and it's not our opposable thumbs. Or the ability to use tools is the ability to make a choice. With wild abandon, God came, created man with the choice to break his heart. He created us, and we have the choice to serve him or to reject him. He risked everything to give us the reins over our lives, and he said to us, follow me. Another thing God gives us in Genesis was dominion. In Genesis 1:28, he gives us the stewardship over all of the works of his creation. He gave it to us to rule over it, to cultivate it, to take care of it. Our Creator God, in love, gave us these rules and gave us this opportunity, all of these things in this great, big, beautiful world around us to enjoy, to take care of, and to rule over. The fourth thing God gave us is boundaries. This is the part we don't really like. Oh, the Bible's just a book of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And no, really, it's not. It's a book of do's. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Be free, live. But when our disobedience broke the world he created, rather than destroying the world and starting over, his great love reached out to us and set boundaries for our lives. I think of God's statutes and his laws that the psalmist always say, Lord, teach me your statutes. Let me learn them. Let me sleep on them. Let me know them so much. And he's going on. I think of them as guardrails. My son lives in San Diego. And oftentimes when a couple opportunities we have to go to California, sometimes if you're driving on the coast, the road gets kind of scary. because the Pacific can be kind of wild at times, and you'll see places where, like, when you're on the road, you're almost like, ooh, I can almost see the water underneath me, you know, that kind of thing, and it could be scary. What keeps us safe, though, is there are these guardrails that are along there. Now, we have the opportunity to kind of swerve back and forth in the lane before we get pulled over for, you know, someone thinking something's wrong. No, I'm just trying to get a better look. No, what happens is those guardrails keep us safe. God's rules are there to keep us safe, to keep us on the straight path, on the narrow path, to keep us from going into sin, to going into places that are going to hurt us and break us and change us and make us miserable. God is giving us life, but he's giving us boundaries. It says this, "The book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." We do the same thing with our children. If you don't have children, you were a child at one time, I hope. And with that, you were given certain instructions. Don't run out in the street after the ball. There could be a car coming. It wasn't there to say, don't you ever go out in the street. No, it's like, don't run in the street after the ball. In other words, be careful. It was there for our safety. And that's what God's word is. It gives us the opportunity to live our lives in such a way that we have a safety net, guardrails. He gave us boundaries. Another thing God gives us is guidance. From the very time that he was walking in the garden with Adam, to the burning bush, to the prophets of old, to the still small voice of the Spirit that's dwelling within us, God has never left us to find our own way. God will speak through people. God will speak through his word. God will speak directly to us. God will speak through situations. God, his hand of guidance has always been at work, and it's leading us into blessing. This is what it says in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 23, it says this, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Countless scriptures in the Bible tell us of this assurance of his constant vigilance and leading us into the blessing of his promise. I think of the story after Jesus was preaching on the mount, and he's tired afterwards, and the disciples are there. He says, get in the boat, go across the way. So they get in the boat, and they're in the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, whatever you want to call it, and they're going across and the storm going on. But all the way in the Bible, it says his eye. He was watching his disciple. Jesus was watching the disciples. He had his eye on them the whole time in the middle of the storm. And, of course, he, you know, being Jesus, he does the Jesus thing. He goes walking across the water. They think it's a ghost. What's going on? And they recognize it's him. He tells Peter to come on out. Peter starts walking, then notices the waves. And that's what happens. We notice the waves. But you know what? God never takes his eyes off of you. He gives us guidance. The next thing God provides for us, Isaiah 58. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. In a world of doomsayers and naysayers, you know, it's wonderful finally to turn to the hand of God who says, while this earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will not cease. Annie said it this way, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. God gives us truth. God gives us hope. God gives us his assurance. And also God gives us our redemption. You see, when we went our own way, we left the heart of God, but God's heart never left us. His heart is faithful even when we are faithless. Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God gives his only begotten son to become the lamb of sacrifice for an adulterous bride. That's us. You know, we read the scriptures and we say, like, man, how, you know, they had it all together in this chapter, but in this chapter they started worshiping Baal. Man, they had it all together here, but now all of a sudden they're sacrificing children. Oh, they had it together here, but then they started blah, 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 blah. And what happened was, especially through the prophet Hosea, he says, I want you to show them. I want you to go marry this prostitute. The Bible was more descriptive than that. And he goes, what? And he has three children. And they may be his, they may not be, but those were his children. And he says, you're going to name them not my people, not my blessing, forgotten. That's what you're going to name them. But by the end of Hosea, he changes their name to you are my people. You are loved. You're not forgotten. And that's what he does for us. We continue to get in bed figuratively with other gods. No, I don't, Paul. No, you're not going to sit there and worship an idol. You're not going to do that. We do it every day. We do it every day. Oh, I can't come to Bible study because that's when calls the heart comes on. So I gotta be there. You know, I gotta watch that. Your TV has become your idol. I can't give a tithe this week or this month or this year because, man, things are just bad and I just got to keep on my money. Your money has become your idol. You know what? I love to come to church, but, you know, I've got family coming in this week, and so we're just going to hang out and chill out. Your family has become your idol. We don't like to think of it that way, but that's what happens. We talk about one day a week as the Lord's Day, Sunday. Do you realize every day of the week is the Lord's Day? He created every day. Every day we should be worshiping God. We should be spending time in his presence. So he redeems us. Next thing he gives us is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Psalm 103 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Paul reminds us that he demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his heart, we find a love great enough to forgive our greatest transgression. But then he says this, you are to forgive others as I have forgiven you. Sometimes we're like that guy that got called in by the rich man. He said, you owe me a lot of money, and he's begging for his life. And the guy says, okay, you're forgiven. Then he goes out and just gets in some guy's face for just a little bit. You know? We want all of God's grace. We want all of God's mercy. We want all of God's blessings, but not them. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Yes, they do. They're made in the very image of God just like we are. And as we talk about God gave, you know, sometimes we sit there and we think like, okay, Paul, what are you even talking about? You know, I've got this going on in my life. I've got this going on in my life. I've got this going on in my life. You see, I grew up in a time where you went to church. You didn't have a choice. You know, your dad and mom were pinching you all the way to the church and everything else, and you went up and got to church. You know what I'm talking about, some of you old people out there? The hardest thing for me is I'm starting to identify with some of you older people. But you young people, see, you didn't have to do that. You know, it's kind of like, what is this Jesus thing? Jesus is real. The proof is there. Historically, it's there. Every time someone tries to debunk the Bible or something about the scriptures, some archaeologist somewhere trips over something that says, oh, you know what? This is the very temple of David. Oh, man, I almost stepped in this stuff. They dig around a little bit and said, you know what? This is where Sodom and Gomorrah was because it's just ash and it's these sulfur pits. And there are these, you know, kind of like Mount Vesuvius when it erupted, there are these people that are like frozen looking like they're turned to salt, but it's really like that ash kind of stuff from the sulfur. Everything you try to find and say, well, that couldn't have happened, it does, it did. And if this is true, then what God says is true, and if what God says is true, we better get our act together. But some of you young people, I was just like you. You know, I went to church because that's, you know, my mom made me do it. And I'd listen to some old man like me get up here and talk about, you know, how wonderful God is and everything else. And I would sit there saying, I don't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? I'm going to tell you, we need to be saved from ourselves. From ourselves. The Bible says we fight against three things. We fight against the lust of our flesh, we fight against the world, and we fight against our adversary, the devil. True, we fight against ourselves, the lust of the flesh. Man, I love, and you guys know this, I love Nutter Butters. But right now, I'm trying to lose weight. So I have to decide, do I love my health or do I love those Nutter Butters? And I'm going to tell you, it's a hard choice. And so I think about it all the time as I'm eating that Nutter Butter. I'm thinking about it all the time. But then the world tells us, you got to look like this, you got to do this. You know, they take these women, they glorify these women, and then they're not beautiful enough, so they airbrush them to make them look even better. And so you look at them and say, like, why don't I look like this? Well, guess what? They don't look like that. The world tells us what we're supposed to be like. The world tells us we're supposed to be number one, we're on top. And Jesus says, no, if you want to be great, be the lowest, be a servant. Get joy from giving. And then, of course, our adversary is real. You don't believe in Satan. Ah, the devil's just an idea out there. No. No, he's not. And even the cartoons, I think, got it right. You know, whenever Sylvester was sitting there thinking about, am I going to eat Tweety Bird or not? All of a sudden, this little devil pop up here and a little angel pop up here. That's our Satan. And that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's telling you, you better not eat that bird. And he's over here, man, that's going to taste like chicken. You know, and it's just going on back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We fight against a real enemy. But God has given us his forgiveness, so even when you slip up, even when you mess up, even when you finally say, you know what, I don't get this, God says, that's okay. I still got you, and I'm going to take care of you until you finally be like the prodigal son. You're going to come to your senses in the middle of a mud pit filled with pig slop, and you're going to say, I can't do this on my own anymore. And he's going to say, aha, I can. And he's going to redeem you and give you his forgiveness. The next thing God gives us is hope. Hope. Eternal life. It's as simple as that. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And our lives have that hope only because God loves us. That God loves us. Y'all know my birthday last year was March 18th. Well, it was March 18th this year, too. It's kind of weird how that works, right? But in 2020, March 17th, Leo and I went to an Atlanta United game. We're hanging out, blah, blah, blah. It's a great game. Things are going well. March 18th, my birthday, 60th birthday, really a milestone, right? Boom! Pandemic hits. Nothing is open. Churches are closed. Everything is closed. It's like, what the heck? You know, I'm afraid to blow out the candles on my birthday cake because you try to blow out 60 candles without setting off the alarm with the smoke going off. But also, you know, I may be spreading the Rona. You know, who knows? Right? Here we go. 2021, it's going to be better, right? 61, it doesn't really mean anything. Not really going to celebrate it. My best friend, one of my good friends, his mother dies on my birthday, 7 o'clock in the morning. So I'm laying in bed thinking like, this is my birthday. What do I want to do for my birthday? And I get a call. Can you drive to Tuscaloosa and can you meet with the family? And I said, I'm on my way. And when I got there and I met with the family, with Ron and Claudia and Rick, and I'm spending some time with them, here's the thing that gives us all hope. Francis, for example, was a huge, huge light of the love of Christ. She was devoted to her scripture. She was devoted to her family. She was devoted to people. And the stories just kept going on and on and on. And here is the thing that we have. We have this hope that, you know what? This world, we're reminded every single day, this world, you're going to die 100%. We're going to die. You can't get out of it. Hopefully, there'll be a generation one time that will not die. Maybe we'll be that generation. Who knows? But until that generation comes, everybody's going to die 100%. Our hope is that when you die, you don't just stay there. I heard Joe say today a song that she was listening to, one of the lines in there, they said this, that Jesus only borrowed the tomb for a couple days. He just laid down to rest for a couple days. Now, he got up and conquered sin, death, and hell. That's the same thing for us. You can bury me, you can burn me, you can just do whatever you do with the body. I don't even know anymore. But except they put weird makeup on you, you know. And everybody says you look good. It's like, no, if he looked good, he'd be up dancing. But here's the point. We have a hope that that's not us. That's not us. We have a hope that we have somewhere beyond the... And this is what Jesus says in John 14. He says, don't fear that. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many rooms, and I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you there. And you know the way I'm going. And they're going like, we don't even know what you're talking about. But they learned. And that's our hope. And God gives us hope. God gives us hope that we don't put our faith in the United States government. We don't put our faith that in our healthcare system, that everything's going to work out. We put our hope and our faith in God because that is the only thing you can count on. God gave us hope, but he also gave us his only son. First John says this, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God gave his only son. The word in the King James was begotten son. Not born, begotten. God gave his one and only son. Scripture in John 3:16 and in 1 John 4 both carry that title. Jesus is the one and only. And God gave us his son to be, the fancy word, expiation of our sins. And so what happens is that the sacrifice that were made with the animals that made the atonement, I mean, you could be atoned on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the Day of the Lord, and you could be atoned, and then later that afternoon, go out and sin, and you're not atoned anymore. And then they had rules like, oh, you walk by a dead body, you're going to go have to be outside the camp for 7 days until you can get clean, and then come back in. See, there were all these rules, and we live by those same rules. We live by those same rules. But God sent his son to be this perfect sacrifice for us. He sent his son to take all of our ugly and dirty and sin and everything, and he put it on himself and died for us, then rose so that we don't have to do that. So that when we stand before God, before we stand before Christ on the white throne, and he looks at us, he sees the blood of the Lamb poured over us, and we are holy and righteous in his eyes. And then God gives us an offer of salvation. John 1 says this, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, listen to this, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of any human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Before we were not his people. We were not loved. We were forgotten. But he has given each of us a new name through Jesus Christ. He says, you are my people. You are loved. You are not forgotten. He loves us. Jesus' purpose to come into the world, to save the world, which he actually created. It's amazing. They came into the world and they didn't recognize him. They had all the prophets and they knew all the prophecies. And he was fulfilling them just one after the other after the other. And they didn't recognize it. Or maybe they did. Maybe they did. And they chose not to believe him because it disrupted where they had put their hope, where they had put their faith. That's the scary part. Has Jesus come into our lives, but we haven't received him? Has Jesus come into our lives and we didn't recognize him? Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we could find grace and mercy in our help in time of need. Just like at the beginning of my sermon when I talked about manna in the wilderness, Jesus Christ is our manna. He's what we need every single moment of every single day, and it is there for us. Jesus said he is the bread of life. In Hebrews 14, where it says that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of time of need, John Piper did an expository sermon on this, and he broke down the Greek translation, and it says this, you know, find grace and mercy in our time of need. He says it is grace for a well-timed help. Do you need grace for a well-timed help? Do you need God to show up and you need God to do something because you need a well-timed help? Because he will do it. You have the opportunity to accept God's offer, and it's a gift for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. He came into the world rejected him. He still comes into the world. He stands at the door and knocks. Are you going to open the door, or are we just going to make him wait? God gave. He gave the one and only Son for the world, and he gives us an opportunity, and he gives that opportunity today. God gave, God gives, but right now, it's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as your people, we would be fully embraced by your love, that we would actually feel your arms wrapped around us, and the greatness of this love that you give to us, even though we don't deserve it. Father, right now, I pray for those that are sitting on the fence, that are saying like, you know, I don't know. I've got another agenda going on. Maybe I'll come and spend some time with you later, Father. Father, I just pray that you will break down any walls, any strongholds, that this would be an opportunity for us to stand before you and say, Lord, heal me. Make me new. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.